I titled the sermon today, The Triumph of Defeat. We're going to continue in this amazing chapter, chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians. And this title is it's a title of irony. I love what God has done in the triumph of defeat. There is great triumph in what the world would see as defeat. And I want to show you what I mean as we move through these verses. Let's jump into verses 12 and 13. I titled these Loving Concern. Loving Concern. Paul is going to give us a little setting for some backdrop that will prep us for these verses. He says, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia." And you think, okay, this is interesting. Paul has given us a little commentary. He's telling the Corinthians a little more of his travel decisions. And he specifically says he was in Troas and a door was opened for him for the gospel by the Lord. There was an opportunity that was in some special way enabled by the Lord for him to work there and serve there. But he could not get away from this nagging concern, this weight, this unrest on his soul. In his love and desire for the Corinthians, he wanted to know from Titus, how did they respond to this letter where Paul wrote them that letter and called them to repent? He wrote with anguish and tears and very direct, a call of rebuke and a call to repentance. And it was weighing on him to the point that he actually left Troas and the opportunity the Lord had for him there and went up into Macedonia to try to find Titus so that he would know how did the church in Corinth respond. It's an interesting thing that he had to go and find Titus. Now, I think there was some, you know, we got to remember the days that we're in. This is no cell phones, no email, no postal service, as it were. So he's sending his letters with people, helpers, and they're carrying, they're riding ships and traveling, and then the report is supposed to come back to him. Well, Titus doesn't return to Troas, and so he's searching for Titus in Macedonia. Listen to 2 Corinthians 7, 5 through 7, gives us a little bit more of this moment when he met up with Titus. He said, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God," now listen to this phrase, this is a beautiful phrase, "but God who comforts the downcast." That's your God, Christian. He is a God who comforts those who are cast down, those who are struggling, who are discouraged. This God, your God, the same God of Paul, this God comforted us, Paul says, by the coming of Titus. We finally met up with Titus in Macedonia. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. So Titus was comforted specifically as he heard of their repentance, their reception of Paul's strong letter that he wrote. He told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. So Paul is comforted greatly as he hears the news. Even in the midst of great opposition in Macedonia, he hears of repentance in Corinth. This is huge. This is a gigantic breakthrough because that church was heading in a very deadly direction, and they turned away from that. Paul's aching heart shows that he was fully invested in the lives of these believers. And it points us for how we should love one another here, right? When someone in our midst, I just had a conversation with someone just before the service, saying, "Boy, I'm so concerned about this one person in our church. How are they doing? I just don't know what to do. I've been praying," right? That ache honors God. That ache is a genuine investment of love and concern and care for our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. And when one of us is hurting, we're all hurting. We feel that. It causes us to ache inside. Reminds me of Romans 12, 9 and 10. Let love be genuine. Right? We're not playing games here. This is real life. Real pain, real hurt, real heartache, and real rejoicing. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We had a funeral this past week, Friday, for Tom Wolfe's wife who passed away, Rhonda Wolfe. This place was full. Many of you were there. As we look back, Tom was not alone, right? We were there with him in that sadness, but also that joy knowing that Rhonda is home with her Lord. So that is our call, to invest our lives in one another in such a way. And I would just encourage you, if you find that in your life that is not something that is familiar, then you need to double down, right? You need not just to attend a church. You need to be part of the church. You need to be invested with the people of God. This is not the church. This is a place where the church gathers, right? We are the church. You are the church. And we are to be connected to one another, not separated and alone and running the race by ourselves. Now, let's look at this next verse. With that as backdrop, it's like Paul breaks into commentary on ministry, on the Christian life. He kind of blows up this beautiful expression of commentary on his ministry, how the Lord encouraged him, but also what it looks like to be a Christian, a follower of Christ. Conquered by Christ, verse 14. Conquered by Christ. Thanks be to God, he says, who in Christ, now note this, thanks be to God the Father, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Triumphal procession. And through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. This is a really rich verse. There's so much happening in this one verse. The word in the Greek, there's one word in the Greek that is translated into all these words, leads us in triumphal procession. That's a lot of words that we need to explain this one word in the Greek. Here's the word in the Greek. It's triambeuo, triambeuo, okay? It means to triumph over. There is a triumph, a triumphant procession, and Christ is leading us in triumph. Now, this is language that the Romans would have been very familiar with. Remember, Corinth is a miniature Rome. The city was rebuilt by Rome to be glorious for Rome. And so Corinth is defined by massive Roman influence. And Paul leverages what would have been so familiar to those in Rome especially and the culture of Rome with this triumphant procession, this triumphal procession. It's a parade of triumph that he points to. When a conquering general, a Roman general, who had finished a great conquest, came home with such decisive victory that the emperor would throw this general a triumphal procession. And through the city of Rome, he would march. And there would be all kinds of things. Incense, people that would carry around fragrances, and lots of incense would fill the city. And then the flowers that would be thrown almost to carpet the very path where the general and his army would march. As those troops and horses would move across these stems of flowers and the petals and crush them, this wonderful, beautiful fragrance would fill the city of Rome. And it was the smell of victory. It was the sound of victory. It was a victory parade. The triumphant army certainly would follow the general who was being honored. They would chant songs of victory as they went, and that sounds familiar for us. We love to sing. Whose praise do we sing? Our general, our king. But in addition to that, those who were triumphed over, who were taken captive, would also be in the parade, and they would be paraded in their humiliation. He would lead them in their defeat. Their loss was the victory and the honor of the general. So lots of things happening in this parade. By the way, it was rare. Maybe once every 50 years this would take place in Rome. And when it did, it was a full day event, a huge event. About 15 years after Paul wrote to the Corinthians in this letter of 2 Corinthians, Titus threw down the temple in 70 AD in Jerusalem. And he won a mighty military campaign as a general. He would go on to be an emperor. But at that point, he was a conquering general, and he was thrown a triumbuo parade. This was a triumphal procession. When we were in Rome, we got to examine right over by the Colosseum. So the Colosseum is just over here, and we got to go up close and see the Arch of Titus. Now, this is really special. They built this in 81 AD when Titus died to honor him. And on this arch, you can see a triumphal procession that took place to honor Titus when he returned from Rome and had thrown down, returned from Jerusalem and conquered the temple and the city of Jerusalem. So I'll point a few things out here as you see this going on. Here are those that are being led by the triumphant. You see the four horses here. White horses would be leading his chariot. There would be a really fancy, ivory, lots of ivory and white would be all over this chariot. And here is Titus holding out a scepter and a servant holding over his head the crown, I think of Neptune, as if this man is a god amongst us, right? They had all this imagery. And the people would march in this grand parade a full day, the aroma and the incense filling the city with a pleasant smell. And note, on the other side of this arch are the spoils of war. Specifically here are those who have been conquered. This is the menorah that was looted from the temple in Jerusalem. It was a terrible day for Jerusalem, but Rome celebrated all of these artifacts that were carried from the temple back to Rome for the glory of Rome, and then this parade to honor Titus in that day. So this is cultural, understood stuff. We have to kind of work to get back to it, but those who heard Paul use this language would have known exactly what he was talking about, and just 15 years after he wrote this, it took place in a major way in Rome. So it's fascinating to think about triumph, especially as it relates to our king, our commander, Jesus. There is in the triumph of Jesus what many would have saw as defeat. In fact, in the moment where Satan thought he had won, that was the decisive moment where Christ actually secured the great victory. He triumphed through defeat, through what the world would call defeat. It was his death, burial, and then miraculous resurrection from the grave 3 days later that secured the triumph that was needed. Jesus triumphed over Satan. He triumphed over sin. He triumphed over death. Jesus killed death. Who's ever done that? No one, just Jesus. And he offers life in his name to all who will trust him by faith as their Lord and Savior. So the triumph of Jesus' defeat becomes our triumph by faith through the work of God in regeneration of the Spirit. In fact, the only other place where this word is used, triumbuo, I'm sure I'm butchering that, aren't I? If you, Tom, you're smiling, I know. I am no language expert, but I do my best, okay? Triumbuo, look at Colossians 2:15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumbuoing over them in Christ. In Christ, he put them to open shame. You know what that is? That's the language of triumphal procession. He put them down in his victory. That's an interesting thing. And so as we think about our place in this grand parade, it's right for us to think about this. It is Jesus who leads us, thanks be to God, who in Christ leads us in triumphal procession. Picture yourselves, believers, as the army of the Lord, as we sing his praise. But note this, he did all the conquering. We are brought in, and we overcome through him. Listen to how this verse goes in Romans 8:37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. How? Through him. Through him. He is the one we sing. All glory be to Christ the King. All glory be to Christ. It's right that we sing such a song. But there's more going on than just this. We are not simply the army of Christ. We are more than that. I want to talk a little bit about the triumph of our defeat. Because before Christ saved you, before you were brought to life in the power of the Holy Spirit through the testimony of the gospel, you were an enemy of God, a hater of the light. Your heart was not running to him to embrace him or bend the knee before him. Your heart was railing against him. You loved the darkness and hated the light. All of us were natural born sinners. We were children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We were doing exactly what was instinctual for us to do. Our nature was not submit to the king, but fight against him. So what has he done? He has conquered us. We are not simply the army of the Lord. We are those paraded for his glory as the conquered. We are the conquered. Now, we don't often think of salvation in this way, but brothers and sisters, this is so true. It was not that we brought ourselves to salvation. He took our rebel will, and the Lord sovereignly changed it to a submissive, tender-heartedness. He took our hatred of the light and replaced it with a love for the glory of Christ. Not just to love him, but to walk in the light in such a way that we love it. So, you can say this as part of your story. You are in the parade both as the conquering army and as the conquered foe of Jesus. He has conquered us in lavish love, and there is no greater experience as a sinner on this earth than to be conquered by Christ. There's no greater, happier place than to be on your face before the sovereign. You've been conquered by sovereign grace. You've been conquered for the glory of God forever. Now, I know that there is this instinct in us to say, well, hold on now, we have no king. And just to be clear, in the United States of America, we don't have a king. Some people are thinking that there's a king. We don't have a king. There are no kings. We left that. That's why we're here and not on the other side of the pond. We left that. Okay? But Christian, you do have a king. You have a king. And not just a human. It's not like human level. This is a sovereign God who rules your life, before whom you are flat on your face in total submission. And let me remind you, Christian, there is no happier place than to be there. Not my will, King Jesus, but yours be done. Lead on, good shepherd. I'll follow you anywhere. I am happily your slave, as the New Testament language speaks often. Your happy slave. So read it this way now, and it builds it out. Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, not just as those who triumph in Christ, which we do, but also as those who have happily been triumphed over by Christ. Look at the rest of this amazing verse. Through us, he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. So we are to carry, like the smell of victory would waft through the entire city of Rome on the day of that parade, we are sent to the ends of the earth, to the nations, to tell everyone. And how do we do it? we carry the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. I love the imagery that this is. Now, I lit this candle at the beginning of the worship service, and by show of hands, how many of you can smell this candle, you think? Can you smell it? A little bit? Back there, not so much. Okay. Are you awake? Yes, okay, good. So, one little candle in a room this big, and there's people all over the room that are smelling this. Isn't that interesting? You know, what's interesting is that some people aren't smelling it. I remember when I got COVID, finally, it took a while for me to get it, but I lost my sense of smell in certain ways, but the worst part of it was it changed my sense of smell. So not only was I tired, crazy tired, for 10 or 12 days straight, but I like coffee a lot, and when I'm tired, I like coffee even more. But during COVID, coffee smelled like road tar. I couldn't even do it. It just grossed me out, the smell of coffee. I didn't like the smell of coffee. And then that went away, thankfully. But it's interesting when you think about fragrance, when you think about smell, you realize that of your senses, the one sense that is connected most to memory is smell. I was thinking about the sermon as I was studying, and I was thinking about the smell of my grandfather. You know what he wore? Old Spice. He was an Old Spice man, and I got to tell you, that man smelled good. He wore that, and not a little splash. It was a big splash in the morning. After being gone, they lived in Spokane, we lived in Yakima, we would meet up, and I loved when I would give my grandpa a hug, I loved the smell that he wore. It was notable. It was discernible. And it was wonderful. Note this. We are trophies of God's grace. Christian, that's you. You are a trophy of the grace of God. And you are led by King Jesus to spread the fragrance of the gospel to the ends of the earth. One of the things I would love for this sermon to do is claim that moment every day when you are putting on perfume. That moment every day when you splash that cologne on, or even the deodorant. Okay, let's go there. Assuming that we all do this, which I would highly recommend, right? When you do this, you have a built-in reminder, I am to carry the fragrance of Christ today. Everywhere I go, in every interaction, in every opportunity, I want to carry the smell of the gospel of Christ. How do I do that? With words. With words. We speak. We speak in the name of Christ. So, do you smell like the gospel? This is a question to ask. Do you smell like the gospel? Let me put it this way. Would the people you work with say you smell like the gospel? Would your family members at that gathering, when the family is there, would they say, you know what, this guy, he doesn't splash a little on him. He is bathing in that stuff. He smells like the gospel, yes. Now, we're going to get to whether they like that smell or not. That's coming, okay? But I'm just asking, would you be convicted of wearing the scent of Christ? Do you smell like the gospel? Now, I know, as a church, we do, and I praise God for it. I see it, I hear it throughout the week, interactions. I witnessed it at the funeral as our people were shining, and I heard people say, "What? It's amazing, the love you guys have for Tom." I'm like, all glory be to Christ the King. That's gospel fruit that's on display. But there is more. The gospel is the fragrance that we are to smell of everywhere we go. Now let's build this out a little bit. The aroma of Christ, verses 15 and 16. He says it this way, "For we are the aroma of Christ." Note how he says it. We are the aroma of Christ, first and foremost, vertically, to God. Okay, this is sacrificial language. This is living sacrifices. We are the pleasing aroma of those who are offering our lives as happy, submitted living sacrifices led by Christ, first and foremost to Him, to the Father. But we live in this world, though we're not of this world. So it's among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Note how he says this. To one, a fragrance from death to death. Some people smell death when they contact you and the aroma of Christ. But for others, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. What does this mean? What does it mean? Well, I don't know. For those who live in Linden, maybe you have this experience. Driving down Hannigan, you drive by that fish factory just before the S-curve there. I'm telling you, the Lord has given me a nose, and it works, okay? And sometimes I wish I couldn't smell as much as I do. That fish factory is powerful, and it incites in me a response that is not good. I can't stand that smell, and I'm rolling the windows down every time we come to the church. We drive through there, and my wife doesn't smell it. She is oblivious to it. She's like, what are you doing? I'm like, oh, I can't even breathe. It smells so bad, right? That fish factory. But going to Woods Coffee, right? Or Ghirardelli Chocolate Factory. Who's been to one of those? Oh, my goodness. You smell that thing from blocks away, and it just pulls you. You're just like, oh. You go in there, and it's a completely different response. What's interesting about smell is you don't have so much to choose this. It's just in you or not, right? This is a visceral, instinctive. It's there. When I smell that fish factory, I am repulsed. I just can't do it. I smell cat food, and I'm not real great with cat food. I had to feed my neighbor's cat when I was a kid, and it had the can, and I can't do it. It's instinctive. It's in you. Now, that's two different smells, okay? That's two very different scents, the fish factory or Woods Coffee. But what's going on here is we're talking about the same fragrance and two drastically different responses to it. So the aroma of Christ, the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ is brought into a room and two very different responses can come from it. I share an email that we got at the church just last week. I was on a plane. I love being on planes. Sitting next to him, I'm on the hunt, right, for gospel. And the Lord brought a guy to sit next to me, and we struck up a conversation, and he was a believer, turned out. But I never assume that means that they're saved, because I just want to share the gospel anyway. So I'm sharing the gospel, and he's delighting in it, and we had this conversation. And then we just encouraged one another, and then we left. And we got this email a few days later. He said, I never caught your last name on our flight from Seattle to Bellingham, so I did a search of all the churches in Bellingham, and lo and behold, I finally found you. I just wanted to thank you for the conversation we had about Jesus on our flight. I really enjoyed, catch this, the scent. You smell? He's smelling the scent of the gospel, and enjoying it. I really enjoyed our short flight, and I find it awesome that God had preordained our seating and that He would be the center of our conversation. Loved it. Loved it. Now, that's not always the response I get. This man loved it. And then he said, anyway, keep it up. If you're ever down our way, maybe we'll meet again. Carl from San Diego. Now, Carl is 80 years old. The chances of me running into this guy are slim on this side of glory. But I guarantee you this, I've got all eternity to reconnect with Carl. He loves Jesus. He had a nose for the fragrance of the gospel, and he was like, oh, I love it. I love that you talked about Jesus on the plane. And one of the things I was aware of as I was sharing the gospel with him is that there are people in front of us and behind us and across the aisle who are also listening, who may not have a nose for the gospel, but they need the aroma of Christ. So sometimes it's received. Sometimes it's a warm reception, but other times it is not. I had a funeral here recently, And as I'm proclaiming the gospel, I had people literally stand up and walk out and wait in the lobby until I was done. They did not want to hear it. They were not wanting those words. And at the very same time, there are people whose faces are lit up like, go, Pastor, go, bring it, yes, oh. And at the end, they're like hugging me, thank you so much. That was the gospel. So drastically different responses. Same message. What do we make of this? Why do some smell life and others smell death? Christian, let me ask this of you. Why, when the gospel was proclaimed to you at that moment that God ordained to save you, upon the proclamation of the gospel or the reading of the word, whatever it was, in that moment, why did you love the smell of the fragrance of Christ? What happened in that moment? How did you get a nose for the gospel? Let me show you. Acts 13. When the Gentiles heard this, that is the gospel aroma, the gospel was being proclaimed by Paul and Barnabas. These are the Gentiles, okay? Don't miss that. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. They had a nose for the gospel. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Now, don't get this backwards. Don't switch it around. It doesn't say, as many as believed were appointed to eternal life. That's a completely different order. This is the Holy Spirit-inspired word, and it's communicating something very important about the sequence of events that leads to salvation. As many as were appointed to eternal life in that moment, in that place, among those people, believed. As many. Not a single person more, not a single person less. As many as were appointed to eternal life, that many believed. You know what this is? This is the work of God. This is the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. This is something that you can't do. You can't change your smell. You can't make yourself love something that you, in your nature, hate. But God can. Let me tell you a story. I call this a tale of two Chucks. Carol Biaggi was in the first service, sitting back in the back. I asked if I could share this. It's such an awesome story. She was married to a man named Chuck. And in 2022, she called me and she said, my husband is dying and he's not a believer. And I have been praying for him for decades. And I, would you just come and would you just tell him the gospel one more time? And I drove right down there to her hospital room. And I walked in and Chuck is laying there on his bed. He died 9 days later, okay? He's 83 years old. Now, don't miss this. For 83 years, Chuck did not have a nose for the fragrance of the gospel. He had a hard heart. He rejected Christ. He was not interested in hearing the gospel, even though his wife believed and was pleading with the Lord for his salvation. His heart remained hard for 83 years. He lived in his sins for 83 years. He refused and rejected Christ. And I came in that day with total confidence. You know why? Not because of me, because I know the God who can save. And 83 years, that's a lot. That's a lot, right? That's a lot of settled sin and hardness of heart. But that's nothing for the Lord, what he can do. So I began to share the gospel with him. He was barely able to talk, so he was holding my hand, and we were communicating through, like, squeezing. And his wife, Carol, was praying as I'm sharing the gospel. And I shared the whole gospel with him, and I came to the point, and I could see. I was like, Chuck, are you tracking with me? And he squeezed my hand, yes, yes. And I said, Chuck, do you want to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior today? Do you finally want to say, okay, that's it. I'm done running. I want Jesus to save me from my sins today. And I saw a tear come out of his eye and roll down his cheek. And he squeezed my hand so hard. Yes, that was the signal. Yes, yes. And he's nodding. And so I prayed, and he responded in faith. You know where that faith came from? God. And Chuck was saved 9 days before he was brought home to heaven to be with the Lord forever. How did that happen? God. God changed his nose, as it were. He gave him a nose. He gave him a love to receive and rejoice in the smell of the aroma of Christ. And we rejoiced. Oh, we were so happy. Carol had prayed all those prayers for all those years, and we rejoiced. I got to do Chuck's funeral, and we celebrated here what God had done just a few days before he died. Now, I was getting ready to leave that hospital room, and a lady on the other side of the curtain came around. She said, "Pastor, I know you don't know me, but I'm a family friend of this man on the other side. His name is also Chuck. Would you come and pray for him?" And I'm like, "Sure, yeah, so absolutely, let's go. I'm here with fragrance. And anyone who's willing to listen, let's do it." So I go around the curtain, and this guy is laying there. She said, "Now here's the deal. He's in a coma, okay? He's in a coma. But I know, at least I've heard, that medically speaking, you can still hear while you're in a coma." So I just decided, you know, I'm just going to pray the gospel over this man. I stand at the foot of his bed, and I put my hand out, and I just start praying the content of the gospel and pleading with the Lord to do the saving work for this Chuck that he just did feet away in the life of this other man, Chuck. And as I'm praying, this man comes out of his coma. Okay, he wakes up. And he sits up in bed. And the family member that's there with him is just like, you know. And me too. I'm kind of like, do I open my eyes or keep them closed? I don't know. Well, what I learned is he was not happy with what he was hearing. He woke up enraged. And he was reaching for me. He was trying to attack me. Out of a coma, he sat up in bed and he was like, "No, no, stop," and yelling. And so I wrapped up my prayer, right? And I'm backed up a little bit, closed with a prayer, and just committed him to the Lord. And then I wanted to, you know, ease out of the room. I didn't want to upset him. But isn't it interesting? I'm in a little hospital room, and on one side, same gospel, same message, God brings salvation. And over here, God wakes a man enraged out of a coma to stop me from proclaiming the news that he needs more than he needs air to breathe. The difference is the Lord. John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Or if we go to Romans chapter 9, verses 14 to 16, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. He says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. God is the one who saves. It is not ours to do that. We are called to bring the fragrance into the room. We can't control how people will respond to it. I've seen ranges of responses on Sunday mornings in different situations. I have no control over that, but I am responsible to declare the message and to hold out the hope of heaven for all who believe in Jesus Christ. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. God can, in the proclamation of the same gospel fragrance, he can bring salvation to a stubborn, hard-hearted, dead man in his sins and bring him to life for all of eternity. And he can bring judgment on the one who hardens his heart and turns repulsed by that message and prepare him for damnation because of that hard heart. Okay? This is a reminder for us. There is no easy way out. You cannot communicate a gospel that will not have this effect. The only way to do that is to change the gospel. If you're going to dumb it down so no one is offended, you don't have a gospel. You don't have a saving message. The responses will vary. And know this, Christian, you are commissioned to carry this news. This is the fragrance that you wear as a believer everywhere you go. There will be varied responses to the smell of Christ. Keep smelling. Keep that fragrance going. Put it on thick every morning and carry it no matter what. Violence in Macedonia, Paul says. Repentance in Corinth. This is what he's saying. I'm in Macedonia. It's crazy out here. It's dangerous. We've got things out here, in here, everywhere we turn. There's violence and opposition. But in Corinth, repentance, soft hearts, comfort, encouragement. Who is sufficient for these things, Paul says. Isn't that, you ever felt that? I'm so with Paul at this. Who is sufficient? You ever feel inadequate for the work of this great commission? I do. I don't know who's going to sit by me on a plane. I don't know what their response is going to be. But I do know this. I should smell like Christ, regardless. When you go to work, when the family comes over, right? You are not responsible for the responses. You are responsible to smell like Christ, to bring the fragrance. Who is sufficient for these things? Our sufficiency is not in ourselves. It is in the God who has commissioned us. A consequential calling, verse 17. A consequential calling. For we are not like so many peddlers of the word, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Now, in Paul's day and in our day, there are many peddlers of the word. What is a peddler of the word? A peddler is like a snake oil salesman. They're playing games with the gospel. They're in it, but they're not really in it for the glory of Christ the King, are they? They're in it for their own glory, to build their own kingdom, to pad their own pockets, to build their own little empire. This is false gospel. This is false teachers, and they abound in our day, just as they did back in the day, especially with the orator instinct of the day. In Corinth, how you were able to stand up in front of the people and give great oration and be impressive to the people, it was easy for self-promotion to be leading the way, even if there was some sense of gospel in view. The problem is the motive in the heart. And Paul says, listen, our motive is love. We're coming with sincerity. We are here with a message. We're not going to change it. We're not going to dumb it down to make it more palatable. We're not going to feel the need to dress it up to make it more awesome. It's already infinitely glorious. We're just here to put it on the plate and hold it out to you and say, eat up. I'm mixing my metaphors big time, aren't I? Right? We've got the smell of the gospel, the light. Now we've got food on the plate. We're serving tables. That's the gospel too. Just serve it. You don't have to fancy it up. And certainly, don't apologize for it or think that you know how to change it so that it will land better in people. That's not your job. Your job is to carry it to the ends of the earth. That's what Paul seeks to do. I love this final summary here he gives. As men of sincerity, that should be true for all of us. Authentic, real people. We're sinners too. No one in this room is anything but a sinner, but we are, all of us, accountable to God. Note this. We are sinners saved by grace, commissioned by God, and in the sight of God. We answer to the Lord. Are we smelling like Christ, where we are commissioned to smell like Christ? Someday we will give answer for that. I think many of us are. I would just say, excel still more. there's always more fragrance to put on, right? Be like my grandpa with that Old Spice. Lather it on so that people know. And then he says this, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. So how is it that we smell? Words. It is the extent of our words about Christ that communicate the gospel of Christ that will determine the potency of the smell, of the fragrance of Christ. Francis of Assisi said, let your life be the message, right? Just live it. And you're like, no, that's not enough. You have to have words. This is what I like to say. Let your life confirm your words. I like this movie, A Great Awakening. George Whitefield, one of the men used by God powerfully to bring awakening. We're going to show that movie, by the way, this summer. Who was the guy that Whitefield worked with? Say it again. Who? Benjamin Franklin. That's who I'm like. I was thinking Teddy Roosevelt. That's not. Benjamin Franklin loved Whitefield's preaching. Loved it. We'll see it in the movie. They did a great historical rebuilding of it. But one day, Benjamin Franklin was going to hear Whitefield preach, and someone said to him, Ben, why are you going to hear this man preach? You don't believe what he's preaching. And his response was, but he does. And he just keeps pulling me back. He believes it. And that's why I've got to hear him preach. I want to hear it because he believes it. You see the difference? You can spot false gospel when you see people who are communicating a message that is just not really believed. It's not really that impressive. Oh, brothers and sisters, may we be like Whitefield in that. The people around us know we genuinely do believe this. Life and death, heaven and hell, that's what's on the line. We're not playing games. When we proclaim the hope of the glory of Christ and salvation in Christ alone, there is nothing more important in this life or the next than that. And may those around us know that and hear of it often from us in love, that we would smell of the fragrance of Christ. Our response this morning, a question for you this morning is, do you know the triumph of being defeated by Jesus Christ? Again, it's not how we tend to think of salvation, but this is the true expression of it when you think of it. Do you know the absolute satisfaction of being brought to your knees before a glorious and loving and gracious King? To pay homage to Him, to honor Him, to obey Him, to seek to please Him, to serve Him all of your days. To say even, I am not my own. I've been bought with a price. I live to glorify my King. Do you know what it means to have that kind of triumph? I pray that you do. If you're here today and this message of Jesus causes you to recoil rather than rejoice, you might conclude, well, what do I do? It's just how it is. It's just instinctual. I just don't have a nose for it, right? What am I supposed to do? Here's what you do. You cry out to the Lord, Lord, do what I cannot. Change me from the inside out. Give me a heart for Christ. Show me His glory. Unstop my ears to hear it, to really hear it. Change my nose to receive it, to smell and rejoice in the fragrance of Christ. Lastly, the fragrance of our words is the way this message goes. We are called to be fragrant with our words. And so I just would encourage you, every morning as you're applying said fragrances, okay? We could get creative here. We could come up with little bottles that say the fragrance of Christ or something. No, that would be weird. When you apply said fragrances in the morning, remind yourself, maybe put something on your mirror, I am called, I'm given the opportunity, the joy of carrying the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ today. And let it rip. Put it on liberally everywhere you go. And watch what God does. Watch what He does. Some will be saved. Some will be hostile. But may all hear and smell of the fragrance of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for giving us a nose for the gospel, for changing us from our stubborn, rebellious, hard-hearted, light-hating ways and bringing us into the light to show us this grace and love and mercy. Oh Lord, we are happily bowed before our King. We love to be the slaves of the Most High. We say, lead on, Good Shepherd. We want to follow. We want to make much of You. We exist for the glory of Christ our King. And Lord, we want to be used to that end. Accomplish that, O God. Help us. Make us bold. Make us mindful in all the situations to tell the good story, to use the words to carry the fragrance. In Jesus' name, amen.